17. Pray for us this morning. Good to see this lady back here again. I forget her name. She was here last Sunday. And I went outside and got her name. I thought I remember her name, and I've done forgot it. I'm sorry. But we're glad you're here today. 1 Kings chapter 17. I tell you what, let's stand for reading of God's Word this morning, and then we'll pray and you can be seated. The Bible says in verse 17, said, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again and revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house again today. We thank you for these that's come and taken time today to come and worship you. Lord, I pray now that you'll help us for just a little bit. We thank you for the good lessons done heard in Sunday school. Lord, the singing. Lord, all these songs that stirs our hearts. Lord, we praise you that we've been allowed to come into the house of God today and just to worship you. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in the furtherance of the service. Lord, I pray that you'd give liberty. Lord, I pray for that anointing. Lord, this is one place we don't never want to stand alone. We need your touch. We need your help. Lord, I pray most of all, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray this might be the day that they'll come to trust you in the free pardon of sins. Lord, use the message this morning that goes out on the internet. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. Lord, we never know who's listening. Lord, the situation they're facing, and I just pray that you minister to hearts today. Lord, we need you, and I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. You can be seated. I want to continue this series of messages on the life of Elijah. We looked Sunday before last at chapter 17, the first part of it there, the life of Elijah by the brook. And then last Sunday we looked at the life of Elijah with the widow there at Zarephath and how the Lord sent him there. And then we want to look this week at the life of Elijah weeping with the widow. Weeping with the widow. We find here in the miracle of the multiplying of the meal and the oil daily that Elijah and the widow and her son were getting along pretty well despite the famine that was all around them. Then one day the peace of their situation ended there in verse 17. We find a fiery trial that came upon both of them. Tears would come to both, but especially the widow. She'd lost her husband and now her son, her only son. A very heavy trial to face. We find a lot recorded in the Bible about trials. A good example of how the Bible can help on the subject of trials can be found in this passage of Scripture. And I want to look at these thoughts this morning about the trial that came here to the widow here at Zarephath and how God had been moving in her life. And we find that the Bible says that she was a widow, so we know that she had lost her husband somewhere along the way. And this was no doubt a very sad time when this young boy that she had been blessed with, we find that now she looks like she's losing him. And I want to look at several things this morning, here this morning about these trials that came to this widow here at Zarephath. We find out, first of all, we find the place of trials that come. The place of trials. Trials can be and should be expected in any place of life. And we could probably take a survey this morning, and most of us have faced trials in our life before. They come in different ways, but we find that no age or location or circumstance or spiritual advancement will exempt us from trials. In spite of this fact, however, we're still frequently surprised when trials come into our lives. But in the case of Elijah and the widow, it demonstrates that trials show up in these unexpected places too. They experienced their trial in the place of obedience. Elijah and the widow were walking obedient lives. In the previous chapter, both had been tested and passed the test with flying colors. We think a lot of times just because we're living a life of obedience that trials shouldn't come our way. But a lot of times when unexpected times, when we feel like we're right where the Lord wants us to be, we find that trials will still come into our lives. And many times we don't understand why those trials should come when we're in that place of obedience. But then we see the second thing, the place of service. The place of service. Elijah, the prophet of God, had given his whole life to being God's servant. We find here in Zarephath, he was where God had told him to be. Just a few verses prior to this, when the brook ran out, the Lord gave him special instructions of where he was to go. And we find he pointed him to Zarephath. There was a reason for him being here at Zarephath. And we find that Elijah wasn't someone that was running from the service of God. Hey, but he was in the service of God. We find also that the widow was also serving the Lord. Ever since Elijah had come to town, she provided room and board. This lady was living a life that was hospitable to those that God sent her way. And sometimes, though, we think that just because we're serving God, we're exempt from trials and troubles. I was thinking coming up the road today, a lot of God's choice servants and people of God, they experience trials in their lives, and they come at most inopportune times. They come at times when people are serving God, when people are walking with God. I remember one individual back yonder, and I was asking my wife this morning about his name to refresh my memory, but his name was Preacher Watkins. He had a 15-year-old daughter. He was pastoring the church. He was serving God. He was no doubt walking in the place of obedience. And there, during his life, in those early days, a 15-year-old daughter, we heard that she had been killed in a car wreck, an automobile accident. We wonder sometimes, why do these things happen to people that are serving God? Hey, that they're trying to do what they can to fulfill the commission of God in the service that He's called them in. And a lot of times we never find out why those trials come our way. But we find out here the place of that Elijah and the widow were in the place of service here. They weren't only in the place of service, but we find they were in the place of blessing. Elijah and the widow were living amidst great blessing. Every day they experienced the blessings of the meal and the oil multiplying. It's easy to forget when experiencing abundant blessings a lot of times. Hey, we get to enjoy the blessings of God. God providing for our needs. He's meeting our needs on a regular and a daily basis. And sometimes we don't think about trials when they come our way. And it causes us to wonder why the Lord is blessing us, and during those times of blessing that He'll allow trials to come into our life. In Psalm chapter 30 and verse 6, David said, "In my prosperity I said I shall never be moved." But I've seen a lot of people that during times of blessing they still face trials. No one is immune to trials in their life. So we see not only they were in the place of obedience, the place of service, and the place of blessing, but they were in the place of previous blessings. Both Elijah and the widow had known about trials before. Elijah had the trial of being Ahab's enemy and being a hunted man. I mean, Ahab was looking everywhere for Elijah, and we find that even Elijah over next to the brook of Cherith there, during the time he was enjoying the water, he was enjoying the ravens bringing the food every day to him. But we find that he had the trial of watching the brook dry up. He was in a place of previous blessings. He'd seen God's hand during trials move in his life. Then he experienced the difficult journey that we mentioned there to Zarephath, which was some 100 miles away, as God moved him from the place where the brook dried up, and he sent him to Zarephath, and we find that he had to travel during this time of drought, and then when he got there, he was surrounded by the enemies of God. It looks like he's going from a place of a blessing into a place where there was not going to be any blessings. But God was preparing and God was working through this situation. The widow here had previously lost her husband and left her alone with her son. Does this make God cruel though in our lives when we see things like this happen? Trials bring a person to the place that I believe that God wants us to be. I believe trials molds and makes us that person that God desires for us to be, and to be in the place where He can fellowship with us and where He can use us to the extent that He desires to use us. Then we see not only the place of trials, but number two, hey, we see the perplexity of trials. The perplexity of trials. Trials often perplex us, as this trial did Elijah and the widow. Hey, they cause questions to be asked. And I think it's okay to ask when questions come our way during times of trials. Why is this trial coming? What is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to do in my life? We see the cause here of the trial. We find that both the widow and Elijah searching for the cause of the trial. They drew some conclusions as to the cause of the trial. And some of those conclusions, we'll draw wrong conclusions sometimes when trials come. We find, first of all, there in verse 18, we find that Elijah is blamed. The widow here, we find she first tried to blame Elijah. She said, "Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Being acquainted with the fact that Elijah had called for a drought for the land because of the sin of the people of worshiping Baal, the widow in her anxiety came to the conclusion that no doubt Elijah had discovered some sin in her life and was calling for God to judge her too by slaying her son. You know, you and I are made of the same stuff. The Bible said Elijah was a man subject unto like passion. This woman, this widow here, she was a lady of like passion as we was. Hey, we all think we've got the mind to contend with. We all get to thinking when trials come and we won't put the blame somebody else. We try to figure out exactly, and a lot of times we falsely accuse those. We find that Elijah is blamed here at first by the widow. We find out also that the widow is blamed. There in verse 18, she said, "My sin to remembrance." My sin to remembrance. Elijah, in ordering the judgment, would be part of the cause in the widow's mind, but not all the cause. She suspected that her sin was the rest, the root cause of the trial. You know, and I believe that when trials come our way and God's moving in our lives, I believe we ought to search our hearts, we ought to search our lives, that we ought to see if there's any sin in our life that could cause this trial or this testing to come our way. Some sin that's unconfessed, that's left undealt with in our life. I'm glad God speaks to us when we get a sin in our life, but in this case, we find that the widow, in searching and trying to find out what's going on in the cause of this trial, we find that she even blames herself. No doubt there may have been some sin in her life that she only knew about. And she was trying to test the waters and see if it was that sin that was causing this trial in her life. Do we find not only Elijah is blamed, Not only the widow was blamed, but we find also the Lord is blamed. There in verse 20, the Bible tells us, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" Elijah here in seeking for a cause and wondered if God was perhaps to blame for the problem. He questioned if God was justly acting in His actions toward the widow. He said in his prayer here, "O Lord, my God, hast Thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" So we find Elijah searching also for the cause of this trial. And I believe sometimes there is a cause and we ought to search and see if we can find out the reason. We find out here that the Lord is blamed also. I read that Arthur Pink said the dark dispensation occasioned a real testing of Elijah's faith. God is the God of the widow and the rewarder of those who befriend His people, especially who show kindness to His servants. Why then should such evil now come upon the one who was affording him shelter? It would make you think and wonder, why is this happening? This widow has done all that she could. She's taking care of God's servant. She's looking after him. It's the habit this morning of human nature and even in the best of people to blame people when trouble comes. We always try to figure out why. In reality, God may just be working in our lives and bringing us to a point and place of spiritual maturity that He wants us to be. We see not only the cause of the trial, but we see the conduct in the trial. What should we do now? One of the most important questions, too, of what we do in a time of a trial has much to do with whether the trial makes us or breaks us. I've seen a lot of people that trials come in their life and they went away from God. They run from God. They run from the people closest to them. Elijah, though, we find was a man that knew what to do there in verses 19 and 20. Number one, there in verses 20 and 21 again, said, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." So we find that one that Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. Not just passive and routine reciting of a prayer book. Hey, but we find that Elijah prayed earnestly for this young lad. We see not only he prayed earnestly, but I believe he prayed specifically here in verse 21. We've been looking at some thoughts on prayer on Wednesday night, and I believe that God is a God of specifics. I believe He wants us to be specific when we pray. I believe He wants us to call out what our need is, what we want Him to do. We quote this passage, and I've quoted it many times back here on the wall, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So we see he prayed earnestly. He prayed specifically. Elijah here we find asked for the resurrection of this young lad. He asked for God to bring this young boy back into the world of the living. He not only prayed earnestly and prayed specifically. I wonder when trials come our way, do we get earnest with God? Usually when trials come, we begin to call on God. If we're spiritually mature and we realize that God works in our lives through trials a lot of times and through incidents that He allows to come in our life, a person is right with God, I believe that we'll pray earnestly. And we'll pray specifically about our need. We'll be honest with God. He prayed boldly there in verse 21. He said, "Let this lad's soul come into him again." You notice here that that Elijah wasn't commanding God to do something. We find that he was praying earnestly and specifically about what he wanted God to do, but he also prayed boldly. I'm glad Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," to come with confidence. I believe that Elijah came confidently. He came boldly to the throne of the grace there to make his petition for this lad's life. He didn't base it on examples of the past, for this was the first resurrection ever recorded in Scripture. He simply based it on the greatness of God. And if you look back, and as I studied this, I realized this was the first resurrection of the dead. Elijah, one of the miracles was he performed was raising this lad to life again. And we find out that he was earnest with God. He prayed earnestly. He prayed boldly. If there's ever been a time that you and I, as believers, as Christians, that we need to get earnest with God, hey, we need to pray specifically about our need in this land. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need a resurrection in our land of those that are dead in their everyday life, that are not walking with God on a regular basis. If there's ever been a time that we need revival in America, it's the day and hour that we live in. Spiritually across this land, we're dead. If there's ever been a time of spiritual resurrection, it's in 2020. As we look around, we see the world in turmoil. We see our government in a mess. They can't agree. Hey, that we're a divided nation. We find churches that are split on questions that shouldn't even be questions. He not only prayed boldly, but he prayed privately. He prayed privately there in verses 19-20. Elijah went to his room to pray. He took this young lad out of the widow's bosom and carried him up into the loft and laid him on his bed. And the Bible says he cried unto the Lord. I believe if there's ever been time you and I need to cry unto the Lord, it's today. I mentioned this, I believe, the other Wednesday night, one night that the children of Israel, when they were in bondage, the trials that they were facing, the oppression of the Egyptian people, the Bible tells us that they cried unto the Lord. I believe when we get to that place, that we have nowhere to turn. The trial in our life is so great and nobody can help. I believe if there's ever been time that we need to get alone with God and pray privately and cry out to God, it's then. That's no time to run. That's no time to quit. That's not no time to throw in the towel. Hey, God is trying to do something in our life, and it may come through that trial that may be the turning point in your Christian and walk with God. He prayed privately. Elijah had some great perplexities about the trial. Hey, but he was not perplexed about what to do when faced with a trial. He knew one should take the trial to the Lord and tell Him about it. I believe that we as God's people are in a trial, a spiritual trial in this day and hour that we're living in. What are we going to do with the Scriptures when there's so many questions that's being asked? Hey, churches are divided about whether to ordain homosexuals and these kind of things. The Bible is specific. It gives us the answer. It shouldn't even be coming up for questioning. Whether men should marry men and women should marry women, that's no question. That should be left up to a government. God is God, and in the beginning, when He spoke this Bible and inspired men of God, He penned it down. He gave us the direction in what we should do. And if it was abomination when it was written, it's still an abomination today. The Bible said, "For I am the Lord God, ye sons of Jacob. I change not." Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. the disciples of John the Baptist, like Elijah, illustrate the action of taking one's troubles to the Lord. When John was beheaded, his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The Bible tells us they went and told. That was the best thing that they could have done during that time. You know, the best thing that we can do a lot of times is just go and tell it to Jesus. I like that song, Tell It to Jesus. I'm glad that we've got one. The Bible said one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hey, I'm glad that we can go to Him with confidence. I'm glad that we can carry our burden. And He can help us. We see not only the perplexity of trials, but then lastly we see the product of trials. The product of trials. Trials, regardless of why they come, can produce great blessings for us if we react the right way. Elijah and the widow gained many great blessings from the trial of the death of the widow's son. You say, how could they experience great blessings? How can we experience great blessings during times of trials? We find, number one, the trial produced life there in verse 22. The Bible says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. This trial seemed to bring death, but in the end it brought life, and life more abundantly. When the lad was sick, he was alive, but it was not quality life. However, when he was resurrected, he certainly had life more abundantly. Trial is often a great reviver. A lot of times we get stale and dry and dead in our spiritual interest. Hey, then God sends a trial that drives us to prayer and into the Word of God, and then we get revived. Our spiritual interest takes on new life and energy. The trial produced life. Have you ever got to that point where you were just dead and dry? Hey, it didn't seem like that you ever got what you needed. That you were empty and that you were void. And then you go through that trial, you get to getting drawing close to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. I think trials makes us a lot of times draw nigh to God when in reality we wouldn't have done it had it not been for that trial that come our way. We begin to pray. We begin to get in private. We begin to call out earnestly and specifically to God. And then we find that that trial can produce new life in our life. A new well will spring up in our soul. We see the trial produce life. This young lad was dead. Just as sure as that young man Eutychus fell out the window there when Paul was long in preaching that night, and the Bible said he went down and Paul prayed. That no doubt was a trial for those people. Hey, they were doing the right thing. They were worshiping. They were having service. Hey, they were listening to preaching, and here's a young man in their midst that fell out and they took him up for dead. But I bet you when Paul went down and he lay there prayed on that young man and he came to brought him up and presented him alive, hey, I believe it produced new life in those believers there. I'm glad that trial is a great reviver in our lives when we get dry and stale. Hey, I've been so dry before that I just didn't know what to do, know which way to turn. Maybe a little trial may, you know, come your way and you get close to God. You begin to seek God. You begin to pray. Hey, you begin to try to find the will and direction that God has for you. And it seems like the more you read, you get closer and you get closer to the Lord. And then one day you break out of that and there's new life in your life. The trial produced life. The trial produced joy. There in verse 23. The Bible says, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I bet there was joy in that mother's heart. I bet there was rejoicing that was taking place. Can you imagine the joy that would have been produced when this widow realized that her son had been revived? That he was alive? James tells us, said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Peter said, rejoice, happy are you inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. However, I think it takes a very strong eye of faith to see the joy in trials. When trials take completely any hope of the future joy in our lives. But regarding trials, joy is the promise of Scripture. Both in exhortation and example, this is always encouragement to the tried. Hey, when we experience those trials, when they're over, when God moves in our lives, we don't understand it, but boy, what joy there comes that floods up in the soul of that believer that trial has touched. We see not only the trial produced life and it produced joy, but we find that the trial produced opportunity for service. A lot of times we pray, Lord, use me more in your service. We better be careful what we pray for sometimes. Sometimes God allows trials to come in our lives so that we can be used greater in the service of God. The trial of the death of the widow's son gave Elijah an opportunity to serve in a greater way. You read the life of the Apostle Paul, he found that trials opened doors for getting the gospel out to more people. He said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things, as many trials which happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Paul said again in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, about trials, he said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Experiencing a trial a lot of times makes it possible for us to help others that's in a trial similar to ours. It opens a door of service for us. Paul said here in that Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 that I read, he said it happened for the furtherance of the gospel. A lot of times we don't understand trials. But a lot of times it gives us an opportunity then later in life maybe to minister to someone, hey, that's going through the same thing. That maybe they wouldn't have known which way to turn. Paul, all the tribulation, the troubles, the things that he was involved in, he said it just made it more for the gospel to go out to more places. We see not only the trial produced opportunity for service, but the trial produced proof of profession. Proof of profession. There in verse 24 said, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Find Elijah here, his identity as a man of God was confirmed by this trial. The widow said in the end of the trial, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. This didn't mean she had any doubt about Elijah's identity. She had seen plenty of evidence in the daily miracle and in Elijah's lifestyle to show his identity as a man of God. The trial simply verified it. Hey, I've seen people that went through trials and you could realize that those people were men and women of God because of they went through that trial and how they come out on the other side. We knew they were, but it just verified the fact that what we knew was really real. We see not only the trial produced proof of profession, but we see lastly, hey, the trial produced spiritual knowledge there in verse 24. She gained some valuable spiritual knowledge from this trial. Two things I believe she gained. She gained the knowledge of knowing who was a true servant of God, which is invaluable. Knowledge when so many frauds are in this world today. She gained the knowledge of knowing who was a true servant. Hey, there's a lot of things out here in this religious world. There's a lot of false teachers and preachers. And it gave her, she gained the knowledge of knowing that Elijah was real. He was the man of God with God, that God had sent to her. She not only gained the knowledge of knowing who was a true servant of God, but she gained the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, which is vital knowledge to have if one's going to grow in faith. The Bible tells us to grow in grace and in knowledge. Hey, Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. She gained the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, which is vital in our growth as believers in this day and hour that we're living in. Most everything is entertainment today. Preaching has been taking a lower precedence in our churches than it once did. Preaching used to be preeminent in our services, in our lives, and the teaching of the Word of God. I love preaching and I love teaching. I used to get tapes and I'd listen to those cassette tapes when I was going down the road. I always had one stuck in. Hey, I love to listen to different preachers. I love to listen to those that could expound upon the Word of God and give you a clear understanding of what God was talking about. I love to get a fiery preacher that could stir your soul and help you in your spiritual growth, that would give you vitality that you wanted to charge hell with a squirt gun. Some men got that gift of exhortation. Probably the man that had the greatest gift of exhortation that I know of was Larry Brown. North Augusta, South Carolina. He has Parkinson's now and his ministry is over. But he used to take just simple thoughts. He could preach on Solomon's scarlet salmon, the life of a salmon going up into the headwaters, laying eggs and coming down, and those fingerlings that would get down in the deep waters of Lake Adam there and to get away from the predators. He could encourage you with messages like that. The cedars of Lebanon, of eagles too, just a topical exhorter. But you can gain the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God that's vital to help you grow. Some people understand exhortation like that. I believe it takes all kinds. I believe it takes line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I like expository preachers, those that can take one verse of Scripture and preach for a week off of it. I've heard them. And you wonder, how do they do that? But it helps you in your growth. I believe it takes all kinds. I believe it takes... I said this a lot of times, I like hackers. I ain't got a problem with hackers. Long as they're preaching the Word of God and it's encouraging me and giving me something that I can apply to my life. She gained the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God through this trial. And a lot of times through the trials of others, we gain knowledge through the Word of God that helps us in our everyday walk with the Lord. And when we're faced with these trials, trials are of great value in our life. They teach us important truths, vital truths, practical truths. So much schooling doesn't teach these things in our life. Sometimes the only way we'll ever learn important truths is through trials. Come on, Miss Tina. David said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Psalms 119, verse 17. What a great justification for our afflictions. I wonder this morning, what are you and I going to do when the trials come our way? Are we going to allow those truths to strengthen us in our faith, our walk with God? Are we going to allow those trials to knock us out? And I've seen so many when trials come. I've seen a lot of people that was knocked out of service of God because they didn't know how to respond. They ran instead of running the right way, they run the wrong way. Instead of running to Jesus and telling Jesus their needs and what was going on in their life, they run to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They give up. They throw in the towel. A lot of weeping with the widow went on, I believe, over the loss of this son there. But I'm glad there was a man of God there that knew what to do. He didn't only know what to do, he knew where to go. And the Bible said he stretched himself upon that lad and he prayed. One writer said him stretching, that was a picture of body, soul, and spirit. He put everything in it. And that same guy, I believe it was, said that a lot of people wouldn't even stretch out over a sinner to pull a sinner up out of the miry pits and the clay pits of this world, sin pits of this world. What are you going to do in the trials? Are you going to know where to go? How to go? Who to go to? Let's all stand while she plays. The Lord spoke to your heart this morning. Trials are inevitable. They're coming our way. It's sort of like storms that we go in. You're either in a storm, going in a storm, or coming out of a storm. You're either in a trial a lot of times or fixing to face a trial. The main thing is, do we know how to deal with that trial? The Bible tells us as God's people to bear you one another's burdens. I believe when trials come that you and I as believers, we should help bear those burdens. But the main person that we should go to is not our loved ones, but we need to go learn to go to God. I read somewhere one writer said, hey, a lot of times people go to people that don't know what to say, and a lot of times they make it worse. Well, you usually go to people first and then go to God. In reality, we need to go to God first. Get our answer from Him during those times of trials. Elijah was a faithful servant of God that knew how to respond when the trial came to the widow. In reality, the trial that came to the widow affected him. And the trial that others face a lot of times is going to affect you and I. We need to know how to deal with it. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, far as I know, I don't know no one's heart, but you may be here lost, maybe watching by the way of the webcast. You're lost, never trusted Jesus. Can I say that He can give you life, a new life this morning that you never thought was possible if you'll come to Him, giving yourself to Him.